Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And here we go toward the end of Matthew. We've got just over one chapter left. Some have asked me, well, where are we going to go from here? So let me just give you an idea, I think, where we're going. And that is the book of Yaakov, the book of James. And as I've said that to just a few people, they've said, you know, that's one of my favorite books. And it is mine also. When we get past the Gospels and in the other writings, the book of Yaakov just kind of stands out. And we're going to talk about that when we get there. But this is actually the first book that I ever taught back in 1987 in a Sunday school class in a Nazarene church in Tucson, Arizona. And so we'll just see how it goes. That's my plan right now. It is subject to change. So a couple of other things some have asked, you know, what about the situation in the world? Well, let me tell you, I can put it down into just a couple of words: birth pangs, contractions. We're seeing this happen, and it is the words of Yochanan, John the Baptist, when he said, he must increase, and in order for that to happen, I must decrease. And the kingdoms of this world who are trying to increase are going to be decreased, diminished very, very soon, I believe. I think we're going to go through some time period here, but I see everything. It's almost as if God knew what was going to be happening before it even happened. And I think he did. I think he wrote about that. And so nothing that's going on out there is taking him by surprise. He's not losing any sleep at night over it. And so why should we? Okay, why should we? One more thing before we get into the scriptures, and that is, I've got a very busy travel schedule coming up. I'll be leaving next Monday. In fact, I'll be videotaping at least two, possibly three messages before I leave. So just to try to get ahead of myself, because we're going to be leaving, myself and Daniel will be leaving next Monday, which will be like the 30th, I believe it is. We'll be up in Minnesota, Winnipeg, Manitoba, be in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, back into North Dakota, Minnesota, and back home, turn around from there, Branson, Missouri, Springfield, I believe it is. So be there in July. And then to the East Coast, be going through Alabama, speaking there one night. And then to Atlanta, to South Carolina, up to Gloucester, Virginia, and back in from there. And then there's other things that are going to be announced very, very soon. Got a couple of surprises in my schedule coming up. So the only other thing I can think of right now is some have asked me about the harvest, if I'll be going over there with Hayavel this year. And it's really up in the air at the moment. I'm not sure. So as soon as if I get a yes or no on that here in the next few weeks, I will let you know just as soon as I possibly can. All right, we ended up last week with the Roman officer who is there before the stake, before the tree. Yeshua is hanging upon it, and we hear those infamous words, "It is finished." He dies. It says he gives up his spirit at that moment. And we talked about last week about the graves coming open and the people of old walking in the streets of Jerusalem. What an incredible, incredible sight that must have been. And that's just one of those areas. There's just a few areas of scripture that and it's, you know, the crossing of the Red Sea, I think that'd be a great one to watch. But there's others, you know, the walls coming down around Jericho, I think that'd be a great one. But this is like one of those scriptures that we normally don't think about, that I would like to see in eternity. I'd like to be able to go back and see how this happened. Well, we got this dichotomy of different people that are here in this. Of course, Yeshua has just died upon the stake. We see the other witnesses that are there. In verse 55, there were many women there looking on from a distance. They had followed Yeshua from the Galilee, helping him. Among them were Miriam from Magdala, Miriam the mother of Yaakov and Yosef, and the mother of Zabda's sons. So we have some of these women that are there, and they are standing there, and they are watching this whole event. Now, the other Gospels will kind of expound on, I think, some of this. We know that the Miriam, the mother of Yaakov and Yosef, that's probably Miriam, the mother of Yeshua. Now, Yeshua has looked down upon, from the stake. He has said to Yochanan, to John, "Behold your mother, behold your son." And so he has actually given his mother the responsibility for his mother to John, the closest disciple. All of these things are happening. The grief that has to be going on from these people. And you know, here we got on one hand, we have these righteous men and women of the past. We've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We've got David is walking around the streets of Jerusalem. And the chaos that must have been in that area. But then right outside of the city gate, we have the opposite, in which we have this grief of these men and women that are standing there next to the stake of Yeshua. You know, there's a couple of things. There's different emotions that we go through in things. A couple of them that really do a number on us. One of them, of course, is anger. You know, I was talking to someone recently about this, that anger blinds. Well, the other emotion that really blinds people to the reality of what is happening is grief. I have been with multiple people through the years in ministry that have been going through the death of a loved one, and the grief that they go to at that point really blinds them from being able to see, experience, be a part of anything that is going on around them. It actually puts them into a time of shock, in which later on you can ask them questions about what was going on. They'll say, "I don't remember that. I don't remember that. No, that didn't even happen," because of the grief, the place that grief takes a person. And consider that these are, you know, this is the mother of Yeshua. Those things that she had been told go all the way back to the beginning, when we started this, and the words that Hannah spoke over Miriam, the words that the angel spoke over Miriam, the words that Simeon spoke over Miriam, all of those words, how she would just be pierced in her spirit, in her soul. Those words are coming forth. You know, I don't know that we can really imagine this. I understand this at a slight level. My grandmother lost all of her children before she died, except from my mother. And two of those deaths, I was actually around when that happened. Some of them were before I was even born. But I remember one of them specifically. And that was her daughter, who had been killed in a car accident. And I still to this day can remember the wailing of my grandmother as she had been told that her daughter had died. How do you, and guys, ladies, if you haven't gone through this, I know friends that have gone through this. If you haven't gone through it, you really don't know what it would feel like. I have no, I don't have a way to say I can understand what they're going through, especially with Miriam. The others, I mean, they've put everything that they have into this person of Yeshua, but there is a bond, there is a connection between his mother and he, that this is her son. It's not just somebody that she's been following, but this is her son. So the humanity of these people has to be brought out in this time. Now, we do see a man, it says towards evening, 57, and this is, by the way, this is Passover. I believe that this is Passover. I actually believe that Yeshua died on the biblical Passover. Now, what they were doing in that time of arguing over dates and calendars, probably they were doing that. In fact, we know they were doing that the same as people do today. But I personally believe that in order for him to be the Passover lamb, that he died on the Passover. Not a rabbinic Passover, not anything else, but the actual Passover. Which means that these women, the men also, Yochanan and others that were following him, and then we enter in this man named Joseph of Arimathea, of Ramataim, and these people are all, I mean, imagine, the Passover sacrifice is going on during this time. People all around are getting ready for Passover, and in fact, these people had been planning to do a Passover. Do you think that they can, do you think they're just going to leave Yeshua and go, hey, you know, it's Passover, let's go celebrate the Passover? I don't think so. In fact, these people are coming in contact with the dead body. Enter in the scriptures back in Numbers. And I think this is just, to me, this is just one of those intriguing details. That in Numbers, we see that as they celebrated the Passover in the wilderness, there was a group that came and said, you know, we were in touch of a dead body, I think it was, and so we wanted to observe the Passover, but we couldn't. And Moses goes before the father and says, okay, what about these people? And he says, if a person was not able because of a journey or something that would have made them unclean, that they can do Passover 30 days later. It's just one of those, you know, as I used to read that, I went, what is that all about? Why would he give that? It just didn't quite make a lot of sense. But then when we come to this place and we see that we have the disciples, we have these women, we have the mother of Yeshua, they are unclean because they have been in touch with, they have touched a dead body. They have been there in the presence of a dead body, which now makes them unclean. They cannot, though they have been with the Passover lamb, they have not been able to partake of the Passover lamb. And so what's the to get ahead of us, what's the chances that Yeshua actually led them in a Passover 30 days later? Now, I know he said, I shall not drink of this cup. That doesn't have anything to do with this, okay? That he could have led them in a Passover 30 days later. One of those details that to me is a bit on the intriguing side. The Father even allowed for there to be, for these people to be able to partake in the Passover with the Passover. I mean, you know, take it to another level there. All of us have sat down at a Passover meal and said, I wonder if I'm doing it right. Well, that was a Passover that was done right. Okay, we got to go on. I can get on there for a long time. Towards evening, there came a wealthy man from Ratamim, I'm not saying that right probably, named Yosef, who was himself a Talmud, a Talmudim, a disciple of Yeshua. He approached Pilate and asked for Yeshua's body, and Pilate ordered it to be given to him. Yosef took the body, wrapped it in clean linen sheets. Okay, linen, the priest. Linen, of course, would have also been very expensive. And laid it in his own tomb, which he had recently cut out of the rock. After rolling a large stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, he went away. Let me stop right there. Let's consider this thing for a moment, because this is one of those small details that end up becoming more and more and more as you think about it. We have this guy, he's a wealthy man, he's probably older, as far as in that day older. Now, older in that day was, you know, was in the 50s. I mean, you know, myself, I would be an absolutely old man living back at the 2,000 years ago. Many of you would have been dead. Some of you would have been dead 10, 20 years ago, you know, if because the lifespan was not that long. And so here we have this man, maybe in his late 40s, his 50s. He's become very wealthy. He has a garden. We see in other scriptures. And he's able to afford linen. And he is a wealthy man that has become a disciple of Yeshua. The very fact that he is a wealthy person who has become a disciple of Yeshua and gives away something very dear to him. See, he was probably at the age, it says he had just cut this tomb, and a tomb like this was for a wealthy person. You didn't, the average person on the street, that you can go to places now that they would have had caves, and multiple people would have been put in that cave. And their bones would, the flesh would have rotted. They'd go back and get the bones. They put them in a small, what's called an ossuary. But for you to have a private cave, it's kind of like the mausoleums, I guess, of today, is he was a very wealthy person. But yet he was not afraid to give away unto Messiah. You know, I've known a number of wealthy people through the years. I have met very few who actually give. Very, very few. I think it's easier sometimes to give out of your out of a small amount. If you're a person of humble means, you don't have a lot. I think sometimes it's easier to give. Because when you become wealthy, it becomes about the wealth. It becomes about the status. It becomes, it takes on its own life of itself. That money takes on a life of itself, and it becomes about getting more and more, and what can I get for myself? And it takes an extremely humble and righteous person that in having a lot can say, it's not about me, it's about others. It's about giving to someone else. And I mean, think about Yosef just for a moment. And by the way, I mean, once again, we come to this word Yosef, Joseph. We have Yeshua, the son of Joseph, literally was the son of Joseph as far as his earthly father. And of course, that in that day, everyone walking the streets knew about the prophecies of Messiah, son of Joseph. And now we have, just by chance, of course, no, I don't think so. We have, by the orchestration of the Almighty himself, that this man would have been named Yosef. See, if Yeshua had died prior to the death of Yosef, his earthly father, then it would have been his father's responsibility to have stepped in and gone through the burial, the funeral, the burial, all of those things. It would have been the father's responsibility to have done that. But we see in some of the writings, we believe that Yosef died when Yeshua was about 19. This would have been, you know, 13, 14 years ago. And so we see another man named Yosef, Joseph, that is stepping in to take care of the burial arrangements for Yeshua. And once again, there's that word, you know, he has said that he was the Messiah. He has now been upon a stake. He has been suffering. He has been rejected. And now he has died. Now he is going to be laying in a tomb. All of these things for someone who was a scholar of the day, or even just attending synagogue on a regular basis, you would have had to have stopped for a moment and ask yourself, you know, this is lining up a little bit too crazy for me to just be a coincidence. And then this man, Joseph of Arimathea, he steps in and he says, he is to be laid in my own tomb. You know, I was thinking about this morning, actually. I was reading back over the scriptures, been thinking about this for a while, but all of a sudden it dawned on me. Not only was Joseph a man of great wealth, he was also a man of great generosity. He was also a man of great integrity. I'd never thought of him in this aspect before. That here it says he is a Talmid, he is a disciple of Yeshua. So he has walked with, in some places, he has walked with Yeshua, he has followed him, he has also, in a way, given of his life unto this man. This is his rabbi. This is his pastor. This is the man that he has chosen. I follow his teaching. And Yeshua is now dead. I mean, with all the disciples, with all the Talmudim, with the women that are there, their hopes, their dreams, I've taught on this so many times, they're everything that they have given, it's everything that they are was given into this man, was given into the hopes that he was bringing forth, the dreams that he has been, that he was giving to them, the very thought of eternal life, of being with him, of a new way of life upon this earth. I am trying desperately to find an illustration that would portray this, and every one of them is going to come up short. But it'd kind of be like, I mean, way down the thing, it'd be kind of like if, you know, you met somebody and they were a business owner and you had quit, they'd ask you to come on board with them and be, you know, their right-hand man or something in this business. And you had sold all that you had you had quit your job. You had moved from one area of the country to another. You had left your family. You had left literally everything in order to follow this person in this business venture, and there was promises of retirement, and, you know, promises of pension and promises of everything. And then all of a sudden you wake up one day and you read in the paper that company has gone bankrupt. It was all a sham. That's to a little tiny bit how it must have felt like, what it must have felt like to these people that are following Yeshua. I'm trying not to belabor the point, but I don't think it can be belabored enough, really, that we would put ourselves in that position. We've all had, I mean, I remember the first time when I was a new believer, and I was going to a church, and I mean, it was Nazarene Church in Tucson that I mentioned, and we were just having a great time, and it was an awesome experience. I mean, I was growing, and I was starting to teach a Sunday school class, and all of these things. And I mean, you know, for me, I had arrived. I had just arrived. The pastor was just incredible. The messages were coming forth from him. We were growing. The associate pastor, we were very close with him and his family. And I remember the Sunday night that we walked in, you know, expecting there to be praise and worship and a message and all of these things. I remember walking in that night and him standing up and saying, "Before I speak tonight, I'd like to read you something." And it was his resignation. He's resigning. He's moving to Tyler, Texas, of all places. I didn't even know that there'd be such a place as Tyler, Texas back in those days. He's moving. to Tyler, Texas. What about me? Excuse me? You've been the first, as a believer, the first pastor I've ever known. You're abandoning me. I remember the, just like, I'd had my feet just chopped out from underneath me. How much more? How much more? And here, Joseph of Arimathea could have said, hey, this guy's a scam. This is just stupid. Everything I've been doing is just ridiculous. I'm not going there. Forget this guy. Let him hang upon a stake. I'm out of here, Jack. And just walked away. He doesn't have any promise. He doesn't remember the words that Yeshua said that it will be as in the days of Jonah. He doesn't remember, I'll rebuild this temple. He didn't remember any of that stuff because he's in so much grief. What he does remember is this. I made a commitment to this man. And no matter what, I'm going to go through with it. I think the integrity of Joseph right here, just as I read that this morning, he just went way up in my book. For somebody that has such a very small place, in a way, in Scripture, he just became one of my Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame people. Hall of Faith people. Because of the integrity he shows in not walking away, but in standing and saying, didn't go the way I expected, but I'm not going to let him down. I'm not just going to let him hang there. Going on. Next day, after the preparation, and I'm not getting into the timetables. I had someone email me the other day about the timetables here in the four Gospels. And I said to them, I said, I think, and he said in his last statement there in the email, was, can some of this be because of mistranslation? Yes, it can be mistranslation and misunderstanding, because we have a group of people that are translating the Scriptures from Hebrew to Greek, Latin, English, all these different places, that are anti-Torah. They don't know what it says back there in Leviticus. They don't know what it says from a Hebrew culture. So I just don't need to go to these things. It is important that it happened to me. I can kind of work through some of this other stuff. After the preparation, the head Kohanim and Parish and the Pharisees went together to Pilate. While they're together now, religion kind of comes together when it needs to, and said, sir, we remember that deceiver, is that calling the pot calling the kettle black or what, said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will be raised. Therefore, order that the grave be made secure till the third day, and here's the excuse, otherwise the Talmudim may come. You mean these guys that are scattered? You mean these guys that have run away? You mean these guys like Peter, who has denied that he even knew Yeshua? I mean, the only one there is John and the women. Where's everybody else? Where's Andrew? Where's Simon? Where's Levi? Where are these guys at? You know, they're somewhere else. And they're going to come and steal him away. Mm-hmm. Past a Roman guard. Okay. It's funny. And steal him away and say to the people, he was raised from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. I'd like you to consider, to use a little cliche there, I'd like you to consider, I submit for your consideration, these people knew who he was. The deceivers are those that are saying he's a deceiver, and they know it. See, today, things have not changed at all. I was talking to some folks the other day. We were talking about the, you know, Christmas and Easter and all of these things, and the question normally arises, well, you know, why do they keep doing these things? Don't they know? Yes, they know. Yes, they know. The average pastor knows that Christmas and Easter is wrong. The average rabbi knows that there was a cover-up. That the last deception is even greater than what they did back there. Religion has increased its level through the years. Deception upon deception upon deception. From people that know the truth. I believe totally and completely that these people knew who Messiah was. Talk about the epitome of arrogance to stand against God, the creator of the universe, knowing who he is and knowing what you've done, and to not repent. To just continue on in the deception, making it worse and worse and worse. You know, this same thing's happening today in religion. It's happening today in the world. Do you not believe that these politicians know what they're doing? If you think that they're just not too smart here, they know exactly what they're doing. Because of the control that is upon them, they're being used by Satan himself. And many of them know it. But the alternative is too great for most people to deal with, that I would have to repent, that I would have to come before. You know, imagine these scribes and Pharisees, the head Kohanim, the Pharisees coming and saying to Pilate, "Hey, Pilate, you know, we were wrong. We've been looking at our own teachings, and we were wrong. This guy was the Messiah, and we killed him, and we need to make an announcement to the people." No, you can't do that, because the heart has become so wicked. The heart has become so wicked, so blinded. See, we understand that anger will blind someone, grief will blind someone, but deception is the greatest of all blindnesses. When we begin to lie to ourselves, it's a blinder that only God can bring down, but normally can't, because of the wickedness and deceitfulness that comes within the heart. Pilate said to them, "You may have your guard. Go and make the grave as secure as you know how." What kind of interesting words. What do these guys know about making graves secure? they're not into security. They're into, you know, sacrifices and stuff in the temple. They're not Roman soldiers. He says, "Go and make it secure as you know how." In other words, you know, I'm out of here on this one. You go do whatever you feel like you need to do. Because I think, once again, Pilate knew what was going on also. So they went and made the grave secure by sealing the stone and putting the guard on watch. Now this goes into all kinds of things. They sealed the stone with a special wax seal that, if broken, The guards would have been put to death. Many other things we're going to get into in the next week or two. But I want to come back briefly. We can read over these verses and forget about the people that are literally walking this out in that day. Yeah, you got people walking around the streets of Jerusalem like David and Abraham. But you have people that have given their that have given everything they have, their hopes, their dreams, their money, the grave itself. And it didn't work out quite like they had it in their minds. Every time that I have tried to figure out through the years exactly what God was doing in my life, somehow he just kind of decided that I didn't have a clue what I was talking about and decided that he wanted to do something like a little different than what I had figured out. What I found through the years is that his plans are for a greater cause. His plans are for a greater goal. It was true here in the days of Yeshua, and we'll get that to that next week, is that which was the one who was dead would come back to life. There was a greater goal. See, he could have gone to the tomb and paid at this moment in time. The sins of man are paid for. Man can come and say, my sins are paid for in him. But yet we are also dead inside. It is a risen Savior that brings forth life. His cause is greater. His plan is greater. What he does is greater than what we see. We will just stay and allow it to work out. There were people, I would imagine, that for the next 3 days decided to leave and go back home and missed out on the life that Yeshua would bring to them. And that's where we're going to get to next week, because we finally get through this section that I've been wanting to get to the end of for so long. The resurrection of Messiah. Okay. So I can get started on that. I'm not going to. We're just going to go ahead and cut it right there. And next week we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew, as we look at the Messiah. No longer upon a stake, no longer in a tomb, but the resurrected Messiah that we serve today. Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week, and God willing, we'll see you again next week.
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom.